We'll open your Bibles again to Galatians chapter 6. Dave mentioned that it has been several years since we've been in Galatians, and it's not quite been that long. But it would be really wonderful just to turn around and preach through this book again, because there's a lot in it, and I'm sure we could see much more that is there. But we're finishing up with an emphasis in looking at the cross of Jesus Christ, because that's what the book does. The book is about justification, how we are declared to be right before God. And when the moment that you are saved, you are justified. And that means that God the Father looks at you and declares you to be fully forgiven of all of your sins and righteous, completely righteous in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's totally amazing. You say, well, how can that be? And I say, well, it's what Jesus Christ was accomplishing at the cross. He died for our sins, for our full forgiveness, and the righteousness of Christ is charged to our account. What rightly belongs to him is freely given to us, and we're as forgiven as you can ever be, and you're as righteous as you can ever be, and that's the moment you are saved. And then we start living the Christian life, and that's walking in this sanctification where God not only declares us to be forgiven and righteous, but he makes us to be holy. That takes place over time. And the expectation at the end is Jesus Christ will return, and when we see him, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. When we see Jesus, it transforms us. It changes us. And so when the Apostle Paul talks about justification, he said justification is through the cross of Jesus Christ alone. Not based on any of our good works, not based upon being a good person. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it's the full forgiveness that he obtained at the cross. And so that's why at the beginning of the book, well, not quite at the beginning, in Galatians 2:20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. That speaks of the past. It speaks of two people who are both dead, Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul puts us in his place, and we can say two people. That would be Jesus Christ died, and when he died, I died. Because he died in my place, he died for me. And then it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In that second phrase, there's two people who are alive. Jesus Christ is alive, and I'm alive, but Christ is living in me. So there's victory in the death of Christ that makes the life in Christ a reality for us. And then the last part of that phrase, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That goes back to the cross again. But it says, how do we live? And we live one person relying upon the greater person. So this is a story of two people all the way through this verse. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's all about the cross. The Judaizers had come and they were talking about the law. You need to be doing good works in order to be saved. And the good works are defined by the law. And it's doing the law and Jesus Christ that saves you. And the Judaizers were wrong, and Paul would have none of it. He said, it's Christ who died. It's Christ who lives. It's we who live by faith and trust in him. It's all of Christ. And so when you come to the end here in Galatians chapter 6, this also is really a wonderful verse. I always encourage you to memorize these two verses, Galatians 2:20 and Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about that verse last week. One verse, half a verse last week. And the Apostle Paul is saying that may it never be, and he's expressing his will, his desire, his purpose in all of his life. He said, I don't ever want there to come to a time when I boast or I give glory to anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ. Because that cross was the pathway of shame. It was the pathway of shame for Jesus Christ. He was the sinless Son of God, fully man, fully God, yet without sin. He was accused and convicted and crucified on a cross and put to shame before everyone and put to shame before God. But he took our sin, he took the wrath of God, and he secured our salvation. And this pathway of shame becomes the pathway of glory for us, because he secured the place of greatest good for us and the perfect happiness for us as believers in Christ. So may it never be that I should boast. May it never be should I. I'm not boasting in the law. I'm not boasting in my good works. I'm not boasting in anything other than Jesus Christ and the salvation that is only obtained in him. That part is a wonderful part of this verse that I think is very clear. And we understand that. It's the message of the book, justification in Christ alone. Christ plus the law equals nothing. It's Christ alone. When you start adding things, when you take away Christ or add things to Christ, you don't have Christ alone. It's Christ alone who saves us. That's wonderful truth. But the next part of this verse is kind of curious. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says this, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. By whom the world has been crucified to me and I have been crucified to the world. So my question for you this morning is, what does this mean? What does it mean for the world to be crucified to me? And what does it mean for me to be crucified to the world? So let's pray. No, we're not done yet. Not done, no, just kidding. That's important to ask. Because it appears that we glory in the cross because our justification is complete in the cross and our salvation is complete in the cross. What is this about? What does it mean for the world to be crucified to me and I to the world? Well, Jesus Christ, when we first talk about this first statement, what does it mean for the world to be crucified to me? That means something happened to the world. And it not only happened to the world, by the way, it also happened to Satan. Because the world was defeated at the cross. And Satan was defeated at the cross. The world and Satan both were defeated at the cross. Satan's defeat was revealed all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve first sinned, God stood forth and he said, I'm going to make a promise. I'm going to promise there's hope for these sinners. Adam and Eve standing in his presence, and Satan was also there. He turns to Satan and he says this, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. There's some who take this to be speaking about Satan appearing as a serpent, and he's speaking about the serpent here. That may be true. And the problem with that is that snakes don't eat dirt. So it may also refer to the fact that God is saying to Satan himself, you are going to be bowing down to me in the dirt, in the dust. You are going to be eating the dust. You're going to, forever from this point on, because of what you've done here, Perhaps that also is true in this text. But then he says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between the woman and between your seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. I'm going to put hatred between you and the woman and her seed. And that seed definitely refers to, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a battle in all of human history between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, the seed of Satan. That battle has taken place in all of human history. Until you come to the cross. And when you come to the cross, that's where Satan was crushed. That's where he was defeated. And you say, well, but Satan is still a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He was defeated at the cross. His final judgment is yet to be fully enforced, but the defeat of Satan was at the cross. One of the things that Jesus was doing was not only taking our place and taking our sin and taking the wrath of God for us and accomplishing our salvation, but he was also destroying the kingdom of Satan. One of the things that's very necessary if God is going to establish his kingdom is for him to defeat everything that keeps him from establishing that kingdom. But God also says that the world was defeated. And that also is true. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 it says, when he, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through it, or through the cross. He disarmed the world system. When did he do that? He did it at the cross. That's one of the things that he also was accomplishing. One of the things that I do for fun in my life is I teach at high school, as you well know, and two of my students are here. I won't draw attention to them because I don't want to embarrass them. I really do want to embarrass them, but I won't have them stand and sing a song for us or anything like that. But it's a wonderful thing to know that I teach Christian worldview. It's a wonderful thing to know that there are many secular worldviews, but they are all defeated. They're all defeated. And you can look at our country and see that there are many ways you look at the way in which people think, some people think in our country, and their worldview does not include the God of the Bible. And their worldview is such where they don't know good and bad, right and wrong, yes and no, male and female. They don't know. And they're living out a worldview. And there's a battle going on in our country and in the world about for worldviews. It's a wonderful thing to know in the face of all of this battle is that God defeated all those other worldviews. Really, at the cross, you come to the place where there is only one worldview. And that's what makes Christianity hated so much. Because we don't say, well, there are many ways to God. There's many ways that you can be saved. There's many ways to be justified before God. When the Bible says, no, there's only one way. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You come through him. And all the other worldviews were slammed shut and destroyed when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Because he's the only way. And the word that's used there in Colossians when it says he is disarmed, it means he's taken all their weapons away. They have no ability to harm. They are defeated. When you have people who are advancing their worldview in your presence, you just be mindful of the fact that that worldview has been defeated. And don't be afraid to stand for Jesus Christ and his truth. One of the hymns that I like a lot is Rock of Ages. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. It's a beautiful image. The rock, of course, is not a rock. The rock of ages is Jesus Christ. And in that rock has been a crevice has been made that I should be put into that crevice. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That's what we are. We're Christians who are in Christ Jesus, hidden because we are in him, saved because we are in him. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow. That statement, the riven side, is a violent breaking of something. That's the word riven. And Jesus Christ, his side was stabbed with a spear. And when it was, blood and water came forth. The riven side which flowed, but it was to be of sin, the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Let me read the whole statement. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin, the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. When we're cleansed from the guilt, that means the penalty has been paid. The guilt has been removed. The shame has been removed. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. When he died on the cross, he died to remove our sins. Sometimes we suffer with guilt when you think of things that have happened in the past with reference to us, or we think of the shame of the things that we have done. When you do that, bring it back to the cross, because Jesus Christ died to set you free from sin and death. And to pay the penalty and for shame and for guilt. Give it to God when you have guilt. Give it to God when you think of your shame. Because it's paid in full. But the other word that's used here is guilt and power. And that means the power has been broken. The power of worldviews has been broken. The power of Satan has been broken. All of the power that should come and overcome us has been broken. So we look at this and we say, this is wonderful because Satan was defeated at the cross and the world was defeated at the cross. By whom the world has been crucified to me. The world no longer controls me. And that's also important because we know that the focus of the world is conformity. And that's Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says we're to present ourselves to God as a living and holy sacrifice. What do we do based on the salvation that God has accomplished? In Romans 1 through 11, you come to 12 and it's the application. Okay, what do we do? If God has saved us, how do we live? Well, you are to give a priestly sacrifice to God. Present yourself to him. Well, how do you present yourself to him? Well, he says something that's rather interesting. He says, do not be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed. The conformity is in the passive sense because the world is always trying to press you into its mold. It's always trying to say, look like what everyone else looks like. Look like what we all look like, think like, talk like. The world just wants to press you into its mold. And this passage says, don't be presenting yourself as one who is being pressed into the world's mold. Why? Because the world has been defeated. But rather present yourself to God as one who is being transformed. You can't transform yourself. That's a passive sense. It's God who transforms you. How? By the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Well, through the scriptures. We come back to the Word of God and we read what God has said. And the more you look and see Jesus in the Scriptures, the more you look and see the truth in the Scriptures, what God is doing to us is he is transforming us. The world can conform. The world can say, be like us. Only God can transform us to be something that we are not, that only he can make us to be. So the world is still an enemy. The world is still battling. The world is still trying to conform us and make us to be something that we are not. And God says, don't do that. Renew your mind to think according to the Word of God. Think according to Scripture. And I can tell you, in Scripture, right and wrong is defined. Yes and no is defined. Good and bad is defined. Male and female is defined. There are a lot of issues that are clearly defined, and common sense is often found in the Scriptures. We look at this and we say, why would I let the world, why would I think like the world? Even though the world says, hey, come, everyone think like we all think. I say, no, I'm going to think like the Word of God. You're going to think like the Word of God. Why? Because all those other worldviews and everything about the world has been defeated. That means it's on the pathway of destruction. It is being destroyed and will be destroyed by God himself. And I know that because of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, again tells us, what do we know? Because the world has been crucified to me. Well, John says, don't love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away. Why is it passing away? Well, because God has defeated it. And God has defeated the world, not only just the world itself, but God has defeated the world system and all the philosophy and all the worldview and all the things that come from man to define man's existence. Defeated by God. So when you say, what does it mean that the world to be crucified to me? It means that the world and Satan have been defeated by death, have been put to death when Jesus Christ died. That's another one of the blessings. But the second part is also sort of an interesting statement, because it says, by whom I have been crucified to the world. Well, what does that mean? Well, we know what the first one means. When the world is crucified, it means a lot of times people, when they look at Christians, they look at Christians and they say, well, you know, Christians are people who have a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts. And they do these things and they don't do other things. And depends on what part of the country you're from. You know, in some places, one of the things that was forbidden for Christians is mixed swimming. You know, boys and girls swimming in the same swimming pool at the same time. So that was, maybe that's one of your views, I don't know. But I'm just saying there are a lot of different things, and the world looks at us and the world looks at Christians, and they don't have the understanding of the heart change that we have. They just see the living change that we have. And Jesus Christ, when he put the world to death, he put all of that to death. It's not the things that we do that makes us Christians. It's the things that we are. And we are being less and less like the world, and we are being more and more like Jesus Christ. And he secures that by saying, I have been crucified to the world. The world has been crucified, the world's been defeated, and how have I been crucified to the world? Well, the answer to that is justification. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died on the cross that God himself would justify us, declare us to be righteous in the righteousness of Christ, declare us to be forgiven in the forgiveness that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And Paul didn't want or need any approval from the world for that. Now remember, the Judaizers came, and the Judaizers were teaching justification by Christ, a little bit of Christ, a little bit of the law, both of those, so that the Jews would be pleased with the Judaizers because they were still hanging on to the law. And Christians could be pleased with the Judaizers because they're still saying, well, Christ, the law and Christ. And furthermore, there's really no one who would really persecute them because they're talking about, when you're talking about being saved by good works, that's the philosophy of the world. The world teaches and thinks that by being a good person and doing good works and being as good as you can, you will make yourself acceptable to God. And the Bible says there's none who understands, there's none who seeks after God, there's none righteous, there's no, not one. There's none who does good. That's before God. So there's no hope in man. And the reason why we can say, I have been crucified to the world, is because of the blessing. It's not only that God defeated the world and Satan, but God has taken us and lifted us out of the world so that we're not looking for the world's praise. I'm not looking for people in the world to come up to me and say, well, it's a wonderful thing that you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, because they're not going to say that. I'm not looking for their approval. I'm not trying to make peace. And I'm not trying to make peace when I proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you proclaim Jesus Christ, you're proclaiming a message that nobody wants to hear. They don't want to hear about a Savior who dies on the cross, who is executed as a criminal, and yet he is the Savior. And if you believe only in him, by nothing that you do, only in him, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you. And all the other world religions, every single one of them, is a world religion that reaches up to God. Reaches up to God by some of the good works and things that they do. But you can't reach up to God. He says so. And so justification is this God who takes us and he lifts us out of the world. He lifts us out of the world. We don't lift ourselves out. And so it's all of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is really talking at this point to the Judaizers, and he's saying, you know, you guys have made a real mistake because you're trying to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and put it into the world so it is pleasing to the world. So the Jews will be happy, the Christians will be happy, and the world will be happy to know that they're, if they just do certain things and if they'll be looking to Jesus and have both of those things, well, then you can sort of mix it all together and make it into one great thing of salvation. It's very difficult to tell someone you are completely unacceptable to God. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. And in the presence of God, you are a sinner. It's much better to say to someone, you know, if you try really hard to be a good person, God will take that into consideration. Just be a good person. Be the best that you can be. A lot of times I hear people say, that's what I want to do. I want to be the best person that I can be. I say, great. But that won't save you. Be the best person that you can be? Okay. Be saved? That's Christ alone. Christ alone. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this whole passage. It's interesting. When Paul went to Athens, and you have his confronting the philosophers, and actually I think that's a pretty good sermon that he preached, because he talked about the things that man cannot do to make himself acceptable to God. But there are many people who think Paul's sermon was not that good, and some people think that Paul thought that was not very good, because he kind of talked to the philosophers, and when he got to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they said, no, we don't want to hear any more. But it's interesting, because Paul then went to Corinth. And when Paul went to Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, for I determined to do nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And some people think, well, maybe Paul felt when he was in Athens, he wasn't really preaching Christ crucified. He was sort of arguing and presenting There is a God, there is right and wrong, and there's a judgment to come. So the message was a good message, but not so for Paul. I think he was thinking, I should have been focused more upon Christ crucified. You say, well, why is that? And the answer to that is because Christ crucified and proclaiming Christ and proclaiming the sinfulness of man is the message that the Holy Spirit uses to convince people and to bring them to Christ. So we preach a message that no one wants to hear. But we also preach a message that the Holy Spirit takes and burns into people's hearts and places them by the love of God in people's hearts and transforms them. I mean, it's amazing when you think about it for us to be here today as believers in Jesus Christ alone. You say, is that amazing? I said, well, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ, and we're still talking about the message that the Apostle Paul preached, Christ alone. Christ alone for justification, Christ alone for sanctification, Christ alone to set us apart from the world, to make us holy, Christ alone to glorify us. All of this is by Jesus Christ alone. And that is a wonderful message. It gives us great assurance. You know, the crucifixion secured our propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. It also secured our Christian life. Well, aren't we to live out the Christian life? Aren't there a number of things that we are called to do? Yeah, I'll show you in just a moment. There are a number of things that we are to do. We are to put on. We are to put off. We are to consider a certain aspect of us to be dead because of the crucifixion of the world. But it's a wonderful assurance to know that our salvation is completely in Christ alone. Nothing can be added to that. Nothing can be taken away. You know, we sing the hymn, Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Jesus is mine. That's a foretaste of the glory that's mine in Jesus Christ. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising the Savior all the day long. The totality of our salvation is in the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross. There He defeated Satan. There He defeated the world. There He accomplished our justification and to set us apart from the world. It's a wonderful thing that we have a destiny. Our destiny is to be complete in Christ. That means we're not only going to be forgiven and we're not only going to be righteous as Jesus Christ, but we're going to be as holy and set apart to be like Jesus Christ as we can possibly be. And we're going to have the glory of God. The glory of God upon us. That means we are going to be as much like God as we can possibly be and still be the creature that God has made. We're never going to be God. We are going to be as much like God as we can possibly be. Why? Because of God's love for us, because of Jesus Christ and His love for us at the cross, and because of the loving call of the Holy Spirit bringing us to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Christ alone. You can look at our country, and you can look at all the things that are wrong with our country. And you look and you say, well, you know, the glory days, so to speak, of America are gone. And now we're stumbling around in the dark, the darkness of no truth. And we can look at this and say, it's hopeless. And I never say it's hopeless. I never say it's hopeless. Why? Well, not because of me. But I never say it's hopeless because I know that God has purpose to accomplish the totality of our salvation, and He can save and save many people again. The solution to America's struggles and America's problems, and the solution to the world's problems and the world's struggles, is not some person, it's not some political person, it's not some social person, it's not anything coming up from the world. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to get that in our hearts. That's the truth that transforms. That's the truth that turns us from sinners into saints. It's the working of God. And this doesn't take anything away from our experience. I could take you back to Colossians chapter 3. We don't have time. But we go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. And verses 5 through 7 says, okay, based upon the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, in crucifying the world and crucifying you to the world, in completely setting you apart, he says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Consider the members, the things that you do, and it's worthy of the wrath that is to come. Because you put off your old self. That's verses 8 and 9 in this section. And you put on the new self. So the working of Christ, we are to walk in that. We are to pursue that. But we could never pursue it if it was not the fact that Christ had accomplished the whole thing for us. He set us apart from the world. So then we have many passages in the Bible says, do not be like the world. Do not love the world. We just got through reading a passage. Don't love the world, nor the things of this world. Because this world is passing away. So we have a call to action. And the call to action is really walking in that victory that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And it's wonderful to know that when we get to heaven, there won't just be some of us actually made it. It's amazing to know that all of us in Jesus Christ will make it. Righteous, holy, and glorified. Righteous, holy, righteous and forgiven, holy and glorified. All of us. Not some of us. Not just the ones who were courageous enough to run the race and finish the race. All of us will finish the race. Why? Because the work, as we strive and as we live and as we obey and follow the scriptures, that work has been accomplished for us completely in Jesus Christ. That's triumphant. That's why we say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Don't be surprised when you rise up and meet the Lord in the air and you are glorified. Don't be surprised at that. It will be surprising. It's going to be amazing. But don't be surprised, because that's what Christ died to do for you, to bring you to glory. That's a great hope that we have. Accomplished by Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why it's going to happen for all of us from the time of the Apostle Paul all the way to the present, when we all rise up to meet the Lord in the air and we all see Him and we are all transformed by Him. Because you're not, when you get to heaven and somebody says, oh man, look at you. You are one glorified being. You are one glorified person. Look at you. You don't sin anymore. You're as righteous in everything you do. You're holy in everything you do. You're glorified in everything you do. Look at you. And you're not going to stand there and you're going to say, well, thank you very much. I'm glad you see that. No, we're not going to say that. We're going to say, May it never be that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great hope. I hope it's your hope. I say, come to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's all of God. Come to Christ. He's the one who saves us. So the message of the gospel is a message of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come as a sinner. Don't clean yourself up. Come as a sinner. Come to Christ. He cleans you up. He gives you great hope. He's bringing you to glory. Come to Christ. That's the great hope that we have. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Blessed assurance, Jesus is yours. It's a great hope that we have in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that all the blessings that we shall ever receive, we receive from him. And all of this does not take away from our responsibility to live for you, to walk in the truth, to put on, to put off, to be faithful, to obey, and to turn away from the things of this world. Lord, we see all those responsibilities and we're so thankful that the victory in all of that has been secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the blessings you give. We thank you that one day we shall be glorified in your glory because of Christ alone. So we give him the praise and him the honor and him the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.